Good to see everyone this morning. We've had a couple of technical difficulties, but we worked through it. Microphones and such. Can you hear me okay? All right. You may actually have to turn this down just a little if you don't mind, Ella, because I'm hearing myself quite loud. All right. Okay. Well, I'm sure you figured out right away that something's changed here. Blake is not here, but he is evidently in Lynchburg, Virginia, or thereabouts, receiving a diploma for such a tremendous effort in his master's degree. We're all very, very proud of him. But today is also a special day, as all of you, I'm sure, are aware. This is Mother's Day, a time when we can come together and contemplate, to think about those that are so special in our lives. I want to start off and just give you a brief history of that, because I wasn't aware of some of these things about Mother's Day. And when Blake asked me to speak this day, and he said it would be Mother's Day, of course, and it immediately popped into my mind of my mom. And I'm going to be sharing a few things about her in a little bit. And I'm going to try to share with you some very intimate things. But nonetheless, Mother's Day. Did you know that more phone calls are made on Mother's Day than at any other time of the year? They say that phone lines will spike as much as 37% on this day. It used to be back in the day when the phones were wired to the wall that you could hardly get a connection at times. Things have changed. Things have improved. For you young people, that was prior to the cell phones. Everything was leashed. You couldn't take it with you. You had to run quickly to gather it. And on Mother's Day, all moms expected to hear that thing ring. And they so wanted to hear from their kids. Mother's Day spending will be approximately $25 billion this year. That's an amazing number. Mother's Day holiday arose in the 1900s as a result of the efforts of a lady by the name of Anna Jarvis, daughter of Anne Reeves Jarvis. And following her mother's death in 1905, Anna Jarvis conceived of Mother's Day as a way of honoring the sacrifices that mothers made for their children. Now, Anna's mother not only sacrificed for her children, she was instrumental in the Civil War, mentoring to wounded soldiers on both sides. She did many things to try to bring reconciliation back to the nation through to reaching out and ministering to these people. She was quite the lady, and through her efforts trying to honor her mother and her sacrifice, in May of 1908, she organized the very first official Mother's Day celebration at a Methodist church in Grafton, West Virginia. On the same day, at separate locations, Mother's Day was also being observed. And following the success of that first day, Jarvis, who remained unmarried and childless her whole life, resolved to see that this holiday would be listed on the national calendar. By 1912, many states, towns, and churches had adopted Mother's Day as an annual holiday. Her persistence paid off when in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson signed a measure officially establishing the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. Anna Jarvis had originally conceived of Mother's Day as a day of personal celebration between mothers and their families. Her version of the day involved wearing a white carnation as a badge and visiting one's mother or attending church services. But once Mother's Day became a national holiday, it was not long before the florists, the card companies, and other merchants began to capitalize on its popularity. While Jarvis had initially worked with the floral industry to help raise Mother's Day profile, by 1920, she had become disgusted with how the holiday had been commercialized. She outwardly denounced the transformation and urged people to stop buying Mother's Day flowers, cards, and candies. It's ironic how Jarvis eventually resorted to an open campaign against Mother's Day profiteers, speaking out against confectioners, florists, and even charities. She also launched countless lawsuits against groups that had used the name Mother's Day. Eventually spending most of her personal wealth in legal fees, and by the time of her death in 1948, Jarvis had disowned the holiday altogether and even actively lobbied the government to see it removed from the American calendar. That's ironic. Someone who wanted to honor her mother in such a manner to go to this greatest extent also missed out on the greatest blessing, that of being married and also having children. She missed it entirely. I see that as so sad, because the intent is super amazing. It's something that should not be just done one day a year. Our mothers are to be honored at all times. The Scriptures tells us that. Honor your parents. Also, in preparing for this, I ran across an article posted online, and of course, everything online is accurate. But this is written by a lady by the name of Allie Taylor, and it struck me. The title is what drew me to it, and it says, "I wasn't made to be a mom." This is a young lady, her picture was on the article, and it's like, what? This is about a Mother's Day thing. Allie is the author of Allie's Flight, Rattled by Life but Firm in Faith. She holds a PhD in marriage and family therapy, owns Taylor Adoption Services, and is an adjunct professor for Liberty University. She and her husband Josh have been married for 12 years and live with their three daughters in Westmore, Louisiana. This is what she writes. "Ever since I was a little girl, I have dreamed of being a wife and a mom. I think because I have my PhD, people assume that I wanted to be a therapist my entire life, or that I wanted to own my own practice or do something big in my career field. But that was never my goal. It has always been that of being a wife and a mom. When my husband Josh and I were married about 5 years, we decided to grow our little family. I thought a little baby was growing inside of me, but instead, I learned something else was growing rapidly inside of me. I learned that I had breast cancer." Yes, that's right, cancer. Stage 3 breast cancer at 24 years old. "From thinking I was pregnant to learning that I had breast cancer, can you say whirlwind? Miraculously, I am alive and well today to write this little piece of my heart. But do you know what I learned through my cancer journey? That as badly as I long to be a mother, I wasn't made to be a mom. That might be confusing to people who know me, since I have 3 beautiful daughters today. And you're probably thinking, okay, so you weren't made to be a mom, but you have 3 kids. Yep, that's right. Keep reading and I'll explain. I learned that being a mother is not who I was made to be. That is not who I am, because you see, being a mother describes me, but that is not me. And being a mother isn't about me anyway. This thing called motherhood is not for me to feel fulfilled. Yes, it often does that, but being a mother is not to fulfill me. Yes, it fulfills me in many ways, but that was never its sole purpose. Oftentimes, when mothers are asked, 'Who are you?' they respond with a mom or a wife or a teacher or whatever role we have. Instead, I want to encourage you to make a list of who you are. The only rules I have as you make this little list is that it stems out of whose you are and not just the titles you hold. Here's a little list of myself that I wrote off the cuff. I am determined, strong, a child of God, beautiful in God's eyes, the righteousness of God in Christ, blameless, goal-oriented, an overcomer, a survivor, self-motivated, loving, a wife, faithful friend, a daughter, a niece, hardworking, peacemaker, fun-loving, encouraging, joyful, dot, 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 dot. The list goes on. As uncomfortable as it makes me feel to list the good qualities I see in myself, parenthesis, even if I have to write a few of them in faith, it reminds me of who I am and what defines me. Oh, if we could see ourselves the way the Father sees us. I am so much more than a wife and a mom, even those who were and continue to be my greatest dreams. I am a child of the Most High God. How incredible is that? Before my calling to be a wife, before my calling to be a mom, before my calling to be a therapist, speaker, writer, etc., I am called to be His, a child of God. You see, I wasn't made to be a mom. I was made to be a child. I am God's child. I want to serve, honor, and glorify Jesus all the days of my life. That is where I find my purpose. That is where I find my joy, serving my kids and loving them. Is one of the ways that I glorify Jesus. And goodness, do I find joy in that. If you are a mom reading this, I celebrate you. Yes, soon we are celebrating Mother's Day, and I pray you will realize you are so much more than that. This Mother's Day, I hope you get a massage or flowers or some downtime or whatever it is you love. But most of all, I pray you remember your first and highest calling. Share with your kids that what you were made to be, His child. Rest in that. Choose joy in that. And nope, I wasn't made to be a mom, but thank you, Lord, for making me one. And I pray we would direct our babies' hearts to His as we find our greatest purpose in Him. Our greatest purpose. Moms, it's incredible. I'm going to warn you that what I'm going to speak about this morning, I can get emotional in thinking about my mother. And I'm going to try to describe her a little bit so that you get a picture in your mind. I'm not putting pictures up here. In fact, we, of course, removed that. But my mom is very similar to many of you, perhaps a lot like. I don't know you that well, but as I describe her, I want you to get that image in your mind of someone. And as I unfold this picture of my upbringing with her, I'm going to share with you how she inadvertently was a part of answering a long-held prayer, and how God used her to fulfill this, but in doing so, put me under one of the most stressful times I've ever experienced. My mother, as many of you, I met her at a very early age. And from the very beginning, I think I probably began to train my mom. She needed training, I thought, evidently, as my needs were greater than anything around. And I figured out that in this training, all I needed to do was raise my voice. And when I needed something done, if she didn't respond quick enough, I just raised it. And I'm talking about the crying thing of a small child. Mom was always there. I can't recall any time in my childhood that mother was always within reach, within close proximity. She was always there, watching out for us. Grew up on a small farm in southeastern Colorado. When I first was born, we actually were on a ranch, 5,000-acre ranch, 30 miles from nothing, 30 miles from the nearest town. Mother grew up in Oklahoma. Little town, a big part of it was Muskogee, Oklahoma. They've written songs about Muskogee. I'll give you a part of her past. As she grew up there as a young lady similar to yourself, high school age, she began to attend a church there in Muskogee. And I think some things happened there that changed her life dramatically, and I will expand on that in a little bit. Shortly thereafter, right after World War II, not even hardly 20 years old, she met who was to be my father, and they left that country and wound up in California, traveled some, but wound up back in Colorado. Started a family soon. I am the second of three boys. Mother already had some training in this raising of children. And I think she was very good at it because some of the things we tried as children, we survived. We pushed the envelope, my brother and I, so many ways. So many times I was taken to emergency room to get stitches from something. Sometimes because I was bushwhacked by my older brother with a brick or a rock or a lead pipe. We were rough. We were active. We were boys. She was always there. That training thing with Mom, that didn't last long because it kind of switched hands. And as I grew older, things began to go the other way. She began, as I realized, training me. My mom was a superpower holder. She had amazing talent. She could do things that I couldn't understand. My mom was a really good cook, and she could bake cookies, and she had a special place for the cookies in this special jar on the counter. And sometimes I wanted some of those cookies as a small child, and I would stealthily go into the kitchen, and she could be in another room, and I would slide the chair over to the counter, and very quietly as I could get up there, and I'd lift the jar lid off and to reach in and grab one of those oatmeal raisin cookies that she made. And just as I raised that lid, I'd hear this voice from across the house, "Get out of that cookie jar!" How did she know? I asked her, "How do you know what I was doing?" She said, "I got eyes in the back of my head and I see everything." Found out later, Mom had really good hearing. And I wasn't as stealth as I thought. Mother also had superpowers in a way that I didn't know other women, but I realized later that's a gift of Mom's. Mom had this thing that I would call the look. She had the look. Now, Yvette knows what I'm talking about. My mom was very skilled at it. When you do something wrong across the house, all she needed to do was give you the look. She didn't have to say anything, and you knew that you better change your ways. Mother taught me what repentance was all about. She would give me the look, and if I didn't respond, she would say, "Am I going to have to go get a switch?" Immediately, I learned about repentance. I changed my ways. For many years, I didn't realize that bushes had limbs. I thought those were all switches. And for you young people that have never felt what that's like, it has great corrective power. It will change your ways. You don't want to go there, especially in the hands of an expert. Found that out. Because I was sent at times to go get a switch, and that was the worst part of it because I knew what was coming. And she said, "It better be good, or you'll go get another." Mom was always there. She always watched over us. She always loved us, I believe. And she showed her love in many different ways. I think a lot of it was just being there. Mom was an interesting personality. Some people thought that she was very stern and unapproachable. My mom, through some experiences in her early life, she learned to not quickly trust strangers. Once she got to know you and she realized she could trust you, then then you became a friend and a trusted ally, and she would do anything to believe. But it took a while. Mom could be very stern. And I believe that was the protective side of her. Mother, I believe, would fit into the category if someone was bothering the children, she would turn into that mama grizzly. Nobody's going to mess with them. But on the other part, I never saw the front door of our house locked as a child. The keys were in the vehicles. Everything was open. Never mind the German Shepherd. But Mom was that way. Fast forward things several years. This young boy of hers grew into what he thought was a mature young man. And he brings home this young lady who was right back there. Still in high school. Mom wasn't sure about this deal. I'm not trying to embarrass you that, but I think all mothers think, is this really the person that's for you? Is there someone better? They're concerned about those things. But she never really said anything out loud, not at first. She just kind of like, oh, okay, yeah, it's one of his girlfriends. Mom was very, very careful, very guarding. Later years, Yvette asked her, why did you let him go to school dressed like that? And I think she was referring to striped pants and plaid shirts mixed together with red socks or something. And she said, I thought it would keep the boys or the girls away. She was being strategic. didn't work, did it? Didn't work. As time went on, we were married. And things began to change. We had our own lifestyle. Yvette and I were very busy doing our own thing. But almost immediately, Yvette stepped into motherhood. Motherhood herself. 20 years of age, giving birth to a 9-pound baby boy. And I'm barely 21 years old. Aircraft mechanic trained to follow directions, to follow the manual, follow the instructions, to do things properly. The scariest part of it was bringing that small thing who I was scared to hold, thought I might break him and drop him into a house. Where's the instruction manual? Where's the book for this? How do we do this thing? I was lost. But Yvette knew what to do. God instinct in you ladies. Instinctive thing to know exactly what to do with a baby. It comes natural, I think. There's something about that nurturing instinct that comes out. The love, the protectiveness, knowing when that child needs something. And I experienced it with Yvette, and I've seen it in my daughter as well, as she raises those small boys. It's incredible, ladies, what you're gifted with. Blows my mind. I'll admit it, I'm a guy. I'm a little dense. Sometimes I don't see these things. But you are so special. You have radar for certain things. You know when dangers are approaching, it seems. You know how to be protective. My mom was that way. As time went on, she saw a change in her life because in the 1980s, now we got together in 1973, by the mid-1980s, early 1982, actually, something changed in our life. And that was that I found Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so did that. And my mom sensed a change in us, as many people did. Something wasn't the same anymore. Her small child that she raised was no longer the same. He's not talking about the same things. He's not using the same language. His focus and intent is not the same. Mom saw that. But being a very private kind of a person she was, she didn't pry too much. And that was the other aspect of Mom. She had an emotional side of her that she held tight. She would not share things with people that were deep and personal. And her view was that it was nobody else's business but mine. She kept it locked in. That was my mom. But as we changed and we got excited about the Lord and we started learning things, because I basically grew up spiritually illiterate, I thought. I was learning things I'd never heard before. Yvette kind of looked at me like, what rock have I lived under, when I'd ask questions. Ask her sometime, she'll tell you. But things had changed. Things had changed. We would get in some very spirited discussions sometimes. As Yvette and I's experience with the Lord progressed, we became involved with a thing called evangelism explosion. Now, some of you here know what that's about, know what it is. It's a training program to help you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone in any kind of a situation, to help you to control the conversation. But you know, to share with your parents is the hardest thing in the world to do sometimes, because they've raised you from such a small infant. It's like, what do you know? They'll listen, but it's like, yeah, okay. Maybe it's a fad they're going through. That's kind of like my mom. We would have very spirited conversations. I remember one specific evening. Mom would challenge me. I realized later she knew more about the Bible than I realized. And she would somewhat ask questions. Well, how can you believe everything that's written in there? It's so old. It's stories. And you know, you're talking a lot about this. But how can you believe it? How can you trust it? So I asked my mom. We've sat there on the living room floor. She was in a chair, and Yvette and I was there with the kids. And I said, Mom, you got a Bible? Go get your Bible. She would come back in the room and she handed me one. I could tell immediately that the Bible hadn't, this one anyway, that she handed me hadn't been opened a whole lot. You know how the pages stick together. But I turned it to Isaiah 53 and I started to read from the chapter of Isaiah, the entire book. And I said, Mom, as I read this, think about what it is and I want you to tell me what I'm talking about. And I read Isaiah 53, clear through. And Mom, what is that? And she said, well, that's easy. That's the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his death and everything about that, in the intimate details of what transpired there. I says, you're right, Mom. But did you know that was written 750 years before it ever occurred? I says, that's not the only thing. I says, there's over 300 prophecies written in the Scriptures about Jesus himself that he fulfilled. And we started to talk about the astronomical probabilities of that occurring by accident, even just 8 of those. For 8 prophetic utterances for one man to accidentally fulfill was the odds of 1 chance in 10 to the 17th power. 17 zeros. Equates to filling the whole state of Texas with silver dollars 2 foot deep. Put an X on one of them out in the center, I told her. Put a man blindfolded at the border, sending him walking into the state, and blindfolded he would stop, reach down, pick up that one silver dollar marked with an X. That's the chance of fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies, Mom. And he fulfilled over 300. Given throughout the Scriptures. That's why I can believe in this. That's why I can trust in this. Prophetic Scripture foretells what's going to happen. No other book is like that. And I think it was at this point that Mom, at the end of the discussion, she kind of stood up and she says, well, you can just preach my funeral. She put it in writing. My mother was very, very articulate. She got involved with historical things. She was acknowledged by our county and the state of Colorado for historical activities of tracking down the early settlers in the country. She went through our entire cemetery in our county with thousands of graves and photographed every single one and researched the histories of every single person's gravesite. And with the help of my younger brother, built a database for all these people and their copies of the obituaries and where the graves were located and everything she could find about every single grave in that graveyard. very detailed. And she was so disgusted sometimes with the inaccuracies and in obituaries and the historical things. Mom says, that's not going to happen to me. And she wrote her own obituary and put it in her records for future opening. And within that obituary, later on when Mom left, she had written that I would be the officiator, the one speaking, the one preaching her funeral. In July, from Hillside Baptist Church, Yvette and I had left to go to Koliganik. And many of you know about the ministries at Koliganik. To the native villages, we were doing vacation Bible school there. Before we left, Yvette said, you need to call your mom. Okay, so we did. We chatted with Mom for 30 to 45 minutes. Everything seemed normal. Everything seemed normal. It was a normal conversation. Mom said, I've been losing a little weight. Can't seem to get rid of it around my stomach, though. And says, I'm going to go see a doctor next week about it. Everything seemed to be doing okay. So we were in good shape for the age that they were. And that was it. And we went off on a missions trip. We flew in our small airplane. I took my airplane and landed in the river at Koliganik. She flew out with Shannon Air out of Dillingham. But as the week progressed at Koliganik, we get a notice from Roger Scogan's wife, who came down and says, there's a phone message for you. You need to call home. And I'm thinking, Yvette's mom or something. He says, no, your mom. Here's a phone number. You need to call. Started making calls, and Mom had wound up in the hospital. She went in. They thought she had some kind of a hernia thing going on, the pain and stuff going on. As it turned out, when they opened her up into surgery, they closed her right back up. Cancer had overridden my mom's body. And they said, you're not going home. We were in Koliganik. There was a high wind warning. The winds had come up. Winds blowing nearly 50 miles an hour, and we couldn't get out of there. We couldn't leave. But as soon as we could, we got in the airplanes and we traveled. She got back to Anchorage almost quicker than I could in the airplane. Immediately we left, headed to Denver, Colorado, flew in there, and Mom was in Pueblo, Colorado at the home. But she passed away just about the time we landed in Denver. She was gone. But that's not the whole story. As we soon found out, as we discovered, and go through the papers, I had been listed as the one to speak and to preach her funeral. I had ever planned for such a thing. When she first said that to me, you can preach my funeral, I said, yeah, right. Well, I thought Mom was joking. She actually had a pretty good sense of humor. If you want to test yourself and how well you can maintain your composure, give that a try. I challenge you. That will test you. I didn't know if I could do it. I wasn't sure. But I got to researching, and there were some things about it that, as I prepared for this and come to light, there's a lot of questions rise up. The funeral came around. She had dictated where she wanted her funeral to be. She specified exactly what music was to be played. And certain aspects of it was, and she wanted to be cremated. And that was taken care of. So we began to pull things together. And what I want to do now is describe to you some things I realized about Mom as we pulled it together. Mom was not one that you would see in church very often. Usually it was a holiday type thing, or when we were young as kids, she would bring us, as I remember, I believe it was a vacation Bible school, and we would get involved with some of that and some of the Christmas plays as little kids. And that was pretty much the extent of it. So you would wonder about Mother's relationship with the Lord. Was there one? So I began to look through the records. I began to analyze her history, her past, and looking at different things that we discovered. And I started to piece together evidence that at the end of that time, I was convinced that, yes, my mother is in heaven. And what I want to share with you now is some of the things that I shared that day with the crowd. One of the points before I start into that is to let you know this. This is one of the points. Be careful what you ask God for. Be very, very careful. Because He may give it to you. And when He answers those requests, those prayers, He may put you in an awkward situation that you find very difficult. As Yvette and I became involved with evangelism outreach and reaching people in our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we saw people being saved, we started to pray for those around us, our co-workers, our friends, people that we had grown up with, the farmers, the ranchers. My dad was a businessman, and I knew all these people that came around all the time. I knew their faces. I knew them in the community. And we started to pray for our community that they would be turned to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because I knew several wasn't. And those were prayers. God took His time, because 10 years later, well, more than 10 years, excuse me, math, but in 2009, He answered that prayer. Seated before me in a large crowd that could take 1.5 times this room, at this funeral was all of them. From the closest friends to the classmates that I had, to mother's friends and her social clubs and dad's working associates and people I never even knew were there. What was I going to say? So this is it. This is what I brought to their light. And I started to talk about God's intimate knowledge of man. Perhaps some of you can relate to this. Psalms 139, verses 14 through 16 says this: I will give thanks to You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in Your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So what's that saying is that our death date was written long before our birth date. And my mother, who's that right there, was in an urn next to me. When she died on that very day, she was exactly on schedule. She was exactly on schedule. So what happens now? Three basic questions haunts all of mankind. One of those questions is, where did I come from? Why am I here? And what happens when I die? Everyone will have those questions cross through your mind at one time or another. And as Blake even spoke at our last message, he talked about how funerals are the greatest places to really share the gospel. Because at those times is when people get real with God. We do church really well. We do a lot of things. But at those times, the birth of a baby and the death of a loved one, we get real with God. And those questions come to mind. So what I told the crowd there is, I said, the Holy Bible has the answers for all of these. And that is where we're now turning. It tells us that there's two options, two places that we could go at this point in time. It calls one of them heaven, the other one is hell. Every man or woman desires to go to heaven, but no one wants to make the trip. So in the next few minutes, I said, I'm going to present to you evidence from the Scriptures as to why I believe my mother is in that best place possible in heaven. The Scriptures tells us in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." How is that evidence? In searching through the records with my mother, we found certificate of membership at a church in Muskogee, Oklahoma. She attended there from 1944 to 45 as a senior in high school. There was a pastor there by the name of W.A. Criswell. Now, some of you may have heard that name before. He became world-renowned. He's a pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas for nearly 50 years. He was regarded by Rick Warren as one of the greatest pastors ever in America, the preacher of Saddleback Church. He was a pastor for Billy Graham for many, many years at First Baptist in Dallas. W.A. Criswell at the time was preaching in Muskogee, Oklahoma, and my mother fell under the teaching of W.A. Criswell. I've listened to some of the messages of Mr. Criswell, and I am assured that the messages that my mother heard in that church in Muskogee, Oklahoma, was extremely accurate as to what the Scripture says and about what God wants and the changes that He can effect and the gifts that He offers. She heard a very, very clear message. Mr. Criswell left that church in late 1944. But in February 25, 1945, there on the church records is a baptism and church membership record for my mother at that church. So what does that mean? Was it because she was a member of that church that she would be in heaven? No. Was the fact that she was baptized in that church an indicator that she would be in heaven? No. Was it the fact that my mother was a good person, which she was? Would that ensure that she would be in heaven? No. But the first amount of evidence that I offered up is that First Baptist Church in Muskogee, Oklahoma, is a Southern Baptist church. W.A. Criswell is a Southern Baptist pastor. And as a member of a Southern Baptist church, I understand what is required for membership in a Southern Baptist church. Two things. One of them is that would require a profession of faith, of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that you have repented from your sins and you're trusting Him solely alone for your eternal life. Commonly voiced out publicly or at a baptism service. My mother evidently did both, and it's on record. So at some time in her life, as late in her high school years, she made a profession, trusting Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She went through baptism as a result of that, as a public declaration of what God had done for her, changing her life. My mother left that church as she grew older, and she met who was to be my father. As I mentioned earlier, they traveled quite a bit and wound up back in Colorado. But then the lifestyle that she was thrust into with my dad and living on a ranch 30 miles from the nearest town, attending church services really wasn't an option. Work was 7 days a week, 24 hours a day on a ranch. She did her part. Her part essentially was raising the kids, and my dad did the work of providing a living. So that was the first part, defining her profession of faith. In Romans 10, verses 8, it says this: "But what does it say? The word is near you, your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Salvation is not doing good works or being a good person. My mother was a good person. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, for it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man could boast. Is there any other way that my mother could get to heaven besides Jesus? Well, John 14 answers that, and Jesus himself said this. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You see, Jesus has made us a promise, and he cannot lie. His promises are trustworthy. John 14 says this. It says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where Jesus is heaven, wherever that is. Another point of evidence that I'd like to present as to why I think my mother is with the Lord is that as we got the message in Kilegenic about what was going on, and my mother had been moved into a hospice type thing at the hospital, she wasn't going to leave. They were just waiting for death to take its grip. It was a struggle for us to get to a phone because where the church is located is over a half a mile from the nearest phone at Roger, the pastor's house. And it was very difficult to make that connection. But in my airplane, I had a satellite phone, and I had that sat phone with me, and I needed to find out what was going on. And in a windstorm, standing outside, downwind of the church in Kilegenic, I started calling on that satellite phone and talking to my sister-in-law and them to find out what was going on with Mom, and trying to keep updates and putting plans together how we can get there and the storm and how we were locked in and how long would it take to arrive. But then at one point in the bedroom with my mother, my brothers were there, she was conscious, and my sister-in-law said, do you want to talk to her? And I says, of course, put her on the phone. And we chatted for a minute, and Mom apologized for leaving such a mess for us. She didn't know this was, of course, going to happen. She was concerned about what the burdens would be to dealing with the farm and the estate and all the rest of it, and she was apologizing. I says, Mom, don't worry about it. That's okay. We'll take care of it. Don't worry. Mom, I'm trapped up here in a storm, but someday I'm going to be looking for you in heaven. And Mom says, I hope so. I've done the best I can. And I said, Mom, no. It's not about being your best, not about what you can do. I said, Mom, we've talked about this. It's about Jesus. It's about trusting Him totally and solely alone. Your salvation. We've talked about this, Mom. That's all you got to do. Put your trust solely in Him. You know the story. It's not about how good a person, not how you've done your best. Mom's response was, okay. That's all she said. Okay. Pretty much drifted off to sleep after that. According to my sister-in-law, that was one of the last conversations we had with her. drifted into sleep for several days as we made our way down there. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." One might speculate that something would have occurred, something through the years, to cause Mom to pull away and to recount what she had said and the commitment that she had made, perhaps. We don't know that. But since she wasn't in church all the time and doing certain things, maybe that was the case. But you know, for a person to say that you can pull away from God is to say that you are greater than Him. That's an affront to God. That's an offensive statement to say, "I am stronger than Him, and I don't want you anymore. Let me go. I pull myself away." You can't do it. Once you're His, you're His. He has bought you with a price. And when He has purchased you, He has redeemed you, you are His. And He says you have become given the right to become a child of God. You are His child. And as you mothers think of your children, they will never not be your child. When they're 60 years old, they will still be your babies. It doesn't change. The love doesn't change, no matter what happens. No, I don't think she pulled away. Mother was very private. Those innermost things, her spiritual condition, her relationship with my dad was very private to her, and she would not share those things with anyone. In that small town near where we lived, everybody was a busybody and everybody knew everybody else's business. And my mom didn't like that. She said, "They have no business knowing what is in my life. They don't need to be gossiping about me." So she didn't say much, and even to us. She kept it in here. I do believe that she is with the Lord now. Romans 10:13, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." It does not say maybe, if, perhaps, if you get your act straight. Call upon Him and you will be saved. I believe that if at nothing else, on her deathbed, understanding what was required in her own spirit, in her own heart, I think she surrendered. And she realized, it's not about the best I could do. Because she was a doer, she could do lots of things. So she heard the message, she accepted Christ as a young girl, she was baptized, she pronounced it publicly, and through her life I believe that she held on to that, but she kept it inside until the last days. But as she approached her in the latter years of her life, as I'm sure she started to prepare her own obituary and her own history, which was kind of weird, she mentioned to me on more than one occasion of the music that she wanted sung at her funeral. And she only mentioned one song. And I think in that song, in her own way, she was trying to tell me something. Excuse me. And I asked the ladies to play that this morning, the last one we sang. Amazing Grace. I want that sung at my funeral. She asked if I could sing it, and maybe with Amanda singing. I think, well, that'd be better. To have us singing it. She wanted to record it if we weren't even there to have it played. And you think about the lyrics of Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. I can hardly read this. The grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. I think through those spirited conversations through the years and mother's reflection of her own relationship with God, I think she was sending me a message. A message saying, it's okay. It's okay. So we concluded that service by singing that. The service was held in an outdoor sheltered pavilion at the local cemetery for such events. Fairly large, about the size of this room, a little less maybe. So singing with that on a tape recorder, the crowd joined in and we sang Amazing Grace. But my mom, as I said, had a sense of humor. There was another song that was sang, and there's one that she had flippantly made mention to my brothers, and they thought it was funny. Says, yeah, you can play that at my funeral. I even forget the author. But she let her humor come through, and it eased the burden of the day. Have you heard the song, Dropkick Me Jesus, Through the Goalpost of Life? Nor end over end, nor left nor the right, straight through the heart of those righteous uprights. Dropkick me, Jesus, through the goalposts of life. Put a smile on the faces there. And missed Mom. Prayers were answered. There was a lot of tears that day. Comments afterwards, people made them think. I believe God was working in that crowd. But I thank Him so much for letting me have the privilege of being there. But it was stressful. The worst part of it was, another year later, I did the same thing for my father. My dad wasn't saved. That was also difficult. Careful what you ask God for. Because in the answering of those prayers, you may get uncomfortable. But I count it a privilege. I count it an honor to be used in that way. As I count it an honor and a privilege to be here to speak to you all this morning, to share these most intimate details of how the last days of my mother were spent. No one knows the hour, the time, or the day when your schedule is fulfilled. My mom, as we spoke to her on the phone, sounded great. But in less than 10 days later, she was gone. Moms are so precious. Don't take it for granted that they're always going to be there. Children, don't take it for granted that your mom right now will always be there. God only knows. And as young ladies who are to be future moms of this nation, as the lady, Allie Taylor, that we spoke so much of earlier, share with your children whose child you are. Don't hold it back from your children. Don't keep it internalized, what God has done for you. Make sure that they know your most important job was raising those children so that they will grow up to be followers of Christ. Above all else, above all education, all skills that you can teach them, that's what they need the most. All the rest will come in time. But if they have that as a foundation, God will use them in a mighty way, no matter where He takes them. And I think there's no greater comfort for a mother than to know that if something happens to their child, where they will be going. No greater comfort. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you. I thank you for this day. I count it a privilege to be here. You are so, so amazing in how you've gifted every person in this place in special ways. The mothers that are here, the mothers to be, how important they are, how you've created them with such amazing talents and skills and instincts